Well, it's good. It's good to think about these things. And it's today really seems to be quite a food-oriented service. Only today I'm going to be talking about not eating rather than eating. We live in a culture, don't we, that is quite infatuated by food. There's a growing desire for convenience. The market size of online ordering and delivery platforms has increased 35.3% over the last 5 years in the UK. And food needs to look good, doesn't it? I am so offended by my daughter because she never, ever takes a photograph of the food that I put in front of her. But whenever we go out, the first thing that happens is a photograph that goes onto whatever social media platform is the rage. If I was to offend her hugely, I would take a corner of the piece of chocolate cake before she could actually get her phone out. I would have to be quick, though. We might roll our eyes at this kind of food obsession, but food plays a really interesting role in our lives. There's a book written by somebody called Ruby Payne, and she, it's a book that helps, that's written to help understand poverty, and she has categorized how different people view food. She says, for the poor, the key question is about quantity. Did I get enough? For the middle class, the key question is about quality. Did I like it? And for the wealthy, the key question is about presentation. Was it aesthetically pleasing? And you can work out which group you fit into from time to time. But I remember a few years ago discovering just how important liking food was for me. It was when Paul, Jess and I decided to engage with a challenge run by, I think it was Feeding the Nations, and they asked us to live for a few days, I think it was only 3 days, on rice and beans. Now I like rice and I like beans, and I thought I would ace this. Do you know, by day three, I was ready to miss a meal than to eat another meal of plain rice and plain cooked beans. How very middle class. The Bible has loads to say about food. The Old Testament talks about food that the Israelites could or couldn't eat. The prophet Daniel chose a vegetarian diet rather than eat the Babylonians' king's food. The New Testament declares all food is clean. And there are many stories about Jesus showing him eating and drinking and enjoying food. The Apostle Paul warns against the sin of gluttony, eating too much. But the common thread is around food in both the New and the Old Testament. One common thread is the idea of fasting. Fasting, quite simply, is the voluntary reducing or eliminating our intake of food for a specific time and purpose. And it's usually linked with prayer. And so this morning, as we continue in our teaching series, which is based on this book by John Tyson, we're going to consider what he has to say about food. And we're going to look at a story in Mark's Gospel. We're going to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. If you've got a Bible on your phone or tablet, please do have a quick look at that. If you need to run to the back to pick up one of the Bibles there, please do. And it is on page 1012. So we're going to start at verse 14. Oh, it's Mark 9, and it's verses 14 to 29. And so Jesus is out and about with his disciples, and starting at verse 14, it says, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed and with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' 'You unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has it been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can help, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' 'If you can,' said Jesus, 'everything is possible for the one who believes.' Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. 'You deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand. He lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'This kind can come out only by prayer.'" And some versions of the Bible add, "and fasting." And so the thing I want to speak about is what isn't in the story, in this one, but it is in many other translations. But I wanted to use what we use here. Jesus said, there are certain things that won't change without fasting, prayer. Fasting, it seems, Jesus suggests, accesses a power from heaven that ordinary prayer might not. And as I've been reflecting on this passage for a few days, I've been so challenged by this. I was really tempted to skip this chapter in the book, if I'm really honest. I've been really, really challenged by it for all sorts of reasons. Because maybe like you, or maybe you like me, have some situations that you long to see changed, and they're not being changed. We've prayed, but nothing is happening. And maybe, just maybe, the only change will come about when our prayer is combined with fasting. Somebody called David Mathis says, fasting is a desperate measure for desperate times among those who know themselves desperate for God. And maybe in those situations that I've been praying about, maybe I need God to lead me to that place of desperation that enables me to take seasons of spiritual fast. And maybe this is true for us too. Maybe we need to feel that place of desperation. You see, I don't think in this passage that it's so much that the demon in the boy was too strong. It seems to be that the disciples' faith was too weak. And one of the things that a fasting prayer will do is grow our faith. It strengthens our faith to the point where we can access the grace and the power of God, which results in that mountain moving prayer. And maybe part of the way that fasting works is that it disconnects us from the world a bit. And the world can be one of the sources of stunting our spiritual growth. Jesus tells a story about the impact of the world on our spiritual life in Mark 4. And I'm not going to read it because it's incredibly well known to many of us. But it describes a farmer sowing seed, some of which starts to grow, but then the weeds grow up and choke the seedlings. They just don't thrive. And when Jesus is asked to explain the point of the story over this particular part of the story, he says others, because there are various different illustrations that he's giving. He says others are like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It seems that not only does fasting access a power from heaven, but in the words of the theologian, whose name I just haven't written down, it was obviously there at one point, but I've knocked it out. So some theologian, some clever bod, has said this: far more than any discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. We cover up what's inside of us with food and other good things. And fasting exposes those things that are within us. In other words, fasting stops us hiding. It shows us what worldly comforts are stunting our faith and maybe things that are blocking something of God's power. Now, going out for a cup of coffee, and even having a piece of cake with it, watching TV, using the internet, exercising, shopping, chatting with friends on the phone or in person, all of these things are not in and of themselves bad worldly things to do. In fact, they're often very vital to the world that we're living in. They're not unhealthy, but they can get in the way of our relationship with God. They can dampen our appetite for him and our hunger for him. And so Tyson, in this book that we're looking at over the next few weeks, says, so challengingly, we must choose hunger over apathy. And so we're left with this really sobering question. Are we desperate enough for our answers to prayer that we're willing to fast and pray? So let's go back to this idea as to what fasting is. It's Lent is often a season when we fast. We might give something up for however many weeks it is. I've certainly gone for social media in the past, and chocolate and alcohol, and we forego these things for a season. A few years ago, my New Year's resolution was to fast from buying any new clothes. And I did it. I fasted for a whole year, and I included charity shop clothes in that fast as well. For a whole year, I didn't spend a penny on anything. I did buy boots, though. They don't count as clothing. So, we often fast from things for a season. This giving up kind of fast is a really useful practice, and if nothing else, it develops self-discipline. But the Bible talks about a really specific kind of fasting, and it talks about fasting from food for a spiritual purpose. And interesting, I'm doing Bible in a Year at the moment with good old Nikki Gumbel, and even this morning I opened up the Isaiah passage and it was talking all about fasting. So I knew I couldn't get away with preaching on this subject today? The Bible talks about fasting from food for a spiritual purpose, sometimes a complete fast from food, or maybe a partial fast, which is what Old Testament Daniel did when he gave up some things, but he ate some things, but he gave up all things that might have brought him joy. Tyson says, fasting is designated to shift our focus from our bodies to our spirits, from our flesh to our Father. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it was food that caused Adam and Eve to fall. The Israelites got really grumpy when they wandered around in the wilderness because God only provided them with manna and later quail. And what triggered their disappointment and their disillusionment? Well, they remembered all the fine food of Egypt and struggled not being able to eat that. For those of us that stayed in here during our summer series, you might remember that on one of our Sundays, we saw a clip from the C.S. Lewis film, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. What does the White Queen tempt Edmund with in order to enchant him? A young lad that she wants to use for her own purposes. It's food. It's enchanted Turkish delight. And his cravings are so great for this food that he's willing to betray his siblings. I know it's only a story, but it maybe shows us how easily worldly things can weaken our loyalty and our faith and our belief in God. You see, Jesus promised something quite miraculous before he went to be with his Father. In John 14, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Did you hear that? Jesus has promised that we can do all that he did and greater things that he did. But we need to be a people that are completely in tune with, full of the faith of that God calls us to be. Back in 1932, the British government supported a new constitution in India that would divide the electorate, and Gandhi thought it was a bad idea. So on September the 20th, he laid his plate aside, and after 6 days, the British government withdrew the offending constitutional clauses. It said of Gandhi, he rarely undertook a fast without gaining the outcome he was advocating for. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? He virtually never failed when he fasted. And so maybe, could it be that the breakthroughs that we're looking for are found in fasting and prayer? And I'm deeply challenged by this, and I wonder whether you're deeply challenged too. Well, so often we're driven by how we feel and what we want. From an early age, we develop ingrained patterns which psychologists describe as dopamine reward mechanisms, which drive our need for physical satisfaction. And that makes fasting really hard. But what fasting does is it breaks that default pattern, and it can reorientate us towards something greater than food. It can reorientate us to intimacy and enjoyment of God. So some biblical examples of fasting to bring about radical change includes Moses, whose fast resulted in the revelation of the Ten Commandments. Hannah, whose fasting broke her infertility, and God released a prophet, her son Samuel, who changed the destiny of a nation. Esther called a fast, and her people were delivered from genocide, and their enemies were driven out. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and he overcame the temptations that hold us in bondage. Things happen when we fast and when we pray. So the disciples were disappointed that they couldn't heal a boy possessed by a demon. And we will have all experienced that kind of disappointment, the kind that comes from unanswered prayer. And when the disciples talked to Jesus about this, he said, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." So I wonder, what are the breakthroughs that we might be longing for? And might fasting prayer set the stage for God to appear and to enable those breakthroughs to take place? Fasting isn't the complete answer. God is God. And until we go to glory, there will always be mystery around the prayers that God answers and the prayers that God doesn't answer. If fasting always guaranteed, we would always fast. But fasting does strengthen our spirits. It reorders what we love. It reorders our priorities. It allows us to feast on the goodness of God, and it increases our intimacy with him. It changes our delight in him. And as I said earlier, it kind of sets the scene. I'm very aware that this is a really challenging subject, and I'm also very aware that medically, some of us may not be able to fast. It wouldn't be wise for each of us to do that. But I want to share, just as I conclude, a story that's actually written in, it's the author's story, and I'm just going to read it out of the book, because I think sometimes it's more powerful to pray it, to speak it in somebody else's words. So he says, like the gospel story of a son with a demon, I know another story of a troubled son, one tormented by rebellion and recklessness and rage, one who could not be controlled and caused heartache to those around him. His father turned to the traditional church and the theologies of his day, but nothing seemed to change. The son's rebellion increased. Yet the father remembered this scene from Jesus' life, the story that we've been looking at today. He remembered that some things wouldn't come out without prayer and fasting. So he set his heart to seek God for his son. He pressed in, he set his alarm, fasted and cried out for the prodigal's return. Over a period of about 6 months, something began to change. The son's heart was rescued from rebellion and drawn to love. He was swept into the kingdom of God, and everything his father had fasted and prayed for happened. The son went on to become a pastor and missionary to another nation. That father was my father. I am that son. It's a really moving story, isn't it, of how fasting can change those things that we long for in our lives, those breakthroughs that we've been praying for weeks or months or years or decades or half a century. Fasting might be the breakthrough. And so I'm going to encourage you, as we spend a moment or two reflecting and responding just quietly and privately, I wonder whether we want to spend time just bringing some of those challenges to God and maybe reflect and ponder on whether fasting prayer might be the breakthrough, and whether there may be ways in which we can put fasting and prayer into our lives. So we can spend a moment or two in quiet, allowing God to work, and then in a moment we will sing our closing song. So let's just quietly respond to God. Father, you know that there are many longings that we have. Lives to be changed, habits to be redeemed. Lord, healing. So many different things, God, we carry and faithfully bring these things to you in prayer. Father, as we pray for the things that trouble us, as we pray for the things that we want to see you stepping into and bringing about change, Father, I pray that you would remind us of your Son's words. Some things only change through prayer and fasting. Some things only change through fasting prayer. And Father, we know that this won't necessarily be what we do for all of the situations in our lives, but God, if the way to breakthrough is for us to fast and pray, would you speak to us and then show us how we might be able to do this in order to come closer to you, to access that power and grace and mercy and love from heaven, and to see those words of Jesus coming true, that you have promised that we can do the things that Jesus has done. So Father, would you build our faith today? Would you grow our capacity to consider spiritual disciplines that might be uncomfortable, but might be just what you're asking of us in this season? We ask this in your name, Jesus, for your glory, and God, for our testimonies. Amen. Amen.